Our reading for this morning comes from Revelation, the final book of the Bible. And right at the end, Revelation 21, and just five verses from verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." Father God, again, we just ask you, would you take that reading? Would you speak to us by your Spirit how you want us to recognize you, perhaps in new ways this morning? Speak deep into the soul of each one of us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
So, perhaps the question that many people are asking at the moment is, who can you really trust? Who can you really trust in this day? Undoubtedly, the biggest domestic news story of this year has been the post office scandal. And if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to watch on Catch Up on TV the remarkable series of four dramatizations of what happened to the sub-postmasters working for the post office. It brings tears to your eyes thinking of what some of these guys went through. It documents how hundreds of thousands of postmasters were pursued by the post office. Hundreds received convictions. Many went to prison, charged with either false accounting or theft. Falsely charged because of issues with the system. In 1999, the post office introduced this new system called Horizon, a computerized digital system placed into every post office branch for them to recognize and check in the day's transactions. From the start, it had blips in the system, bugs. It went wrong. And when people did their accounting at the end of the day, as they added up the figures, often there was a shortfall. And that shortfall, that debt, increased, and it continued to increase. And the shock of the system is that the post office pursued all of these people, making accusations, even though it was known from the beginning that there were glitches in the system, even though there was evidence that people had access to the system remotely, even though the postmasters wouldn't recognize it themselves, even though they were all told, "Well, you're the only one having the problem." In reality, it was such a widespread problem. Many people, being some postmasters and being contracted to pay back any deficits that were there, had to find those resources. They lost their life savings. They lost their all that they put away. They lost, in some cases, their homes. They lost their livelihoods. Some lost their freedom and went to prison, and some just couldn't bear the stress and the shame of all of this. Four people committed suicide. And the phrase that has been repeatedly used that emphasizes how much of it was a shock to us is, but this was the post office, trusted pillar of our communities. Of course, they're not alone in that. The Chief Inspector of the Constabulary, Andy Cook, who presides over the police in England and Wales, said this: public trust in the police is hanging by a thread, particularly amongst women. We've recognized that politicians have not always been trusted for a long time, but in recent years, we've seen that prime ministers and chancellor of the exchequer have had their integrity, their capacity to speak the truth exposed in recent times. The media is often questioned, which news stories can you really trust? Individuals who've been honoured and recognised as trustworthy on our TV programmes, TV presenters, have fallen short and have been exposed. In the world of sport, people and organisations that we trusted have been shown to be either cheating or fixing matches. For sports ranging from athletics to cycling, football to snooker, we look at labels on the shelves, on items in our supermarkets, and we wonder, is what is in there really in there? We get parcels delivered to us that we purchase from the internet, and we wonder, is it the genuine article or is it fake? Who can you really trust these days? And even when the phone rings or an email arrives, for some of us, for many of us, there comes that question, could this be a scam? And for one of our congregation this week, it was a scam, and it's been costly. Who can you really trust? Well, my purpose this morning actually is not to depress you or to reinforce the darkness of our age. That's just reality. We accept that. Nor is it merely to highlight the problem and sound caution into your daily, day-to-day dealings and finances, especially on the internet. My purpose today is to say there is one you can trust, one and only one. And it is the God in whose name we gather today. It is Jesus. In 2024, if we are going to do things differently and embrace, as we've been looking at in our theme in the first 2 weeks of this year, a year which is different, in which God says he is doing a new thing, do you not perceive it? If we're going to perceive that, that's what we looked at in the first week. And then in the second, recognize that he is a God who is dwelling with us, who is present with us, that we are designed to be a people living with God, modeled, if you remember from last week, by the disciples who Jesus called like us and said, come and follow me. If we're going to be that people, then trust is something that is going to be an essential part of it. And perhaps understanding trust of God and embracing it like never before. And that's what I want to look at this morning and what our passage invites us to recognize. Our passage today contains some stunning promises that God can be trusted with the biggest and the most important things in our lives. So I'm going to read it again, and as we go through it, bit by bit, look at how this passage speaks of trust in God in a new, deeper way. So from verse 3 of Revelation 21, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. Sound familiar? Isn't that what we were looking at last week about living God's design for us, living with his people? And here is Jesus speaking to John, speaking and saying, God is now dwelling with his people. That has already started. We looked at that last week as promised through his disciples and shown to his people. But it goes on. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Do you know those are words found in Revelation, found in this revelation that God is giving uniquely to John, saying this is how things are in eternity. This is what you can look forward to fully. But these are words echoing God's purposes for his people all through time. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. That's an echo of the words in Leviticus 26, verses 11 and 12. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Words echoed, repeated in the Old Testament, and then into the New, where Jesus says he will never leave his people. I will be with you always. That process began then. But notice in that phrase, they will be his people, and God himself, Emmanuel, will be with them and be their God. That last little bit includes a promise that we so easily overlook. We think of God as being a kind of figurehead. Yes, one day we'll see him permanently in glory. We'll be there with him, uninterrupted, no distractions. We'll get to that. But now, isn't he just kind of a figurehead? He's that distant one we call out to. And many Christians think in those terms. But this says, and he will be their God. That's what he wants in our lives, not to just be known as God. He's not saying he will be a friend to us, though he is. Nor is he saying just that he will be a savior. Hi, Steve, you've come and you've learned to trust me. Great, brilliant. That's wonderful. Now, have a great life on your own. I'll see you when you die. And Pete will let you in and he'll introduce you to where you're going to be in glory. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, I will be your God. So we're his people. He takes the role of God. And so it has been since Jesus took that responsibility for us. He's fulfilling the role of God. I'll come to that again in a moment. Verse 4. Oh, no, before I say that, just to say that role is as provider. That's who God is, Jehovah Jireh, provider, as guide, as instructor, as the one who explains, as shepherd, as the one who is healer, who leads us, who restores us. All of these facets, which is who God is, he wants to be in our lives now, to take on that role, not just the one who provides services and goods, like the divine shopkeeper. Hello, God, it's me again. Right, my arm's a bit sore. Got to get out, got to do the shopping. But if you could just sort this, cheers, mate, I'll be back later. He's not that God. He wants to be God with us in everything. That means he takes the lead. That's what it is to say you are Lord. Lord of my life, you lead us. This is a deeper way of inviting God to take his place. He goes on, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Sound familiar? We're just done. Present with us, dwelling with him. Isn't this the second thing that we looked at? Actually, it's the first. That's the one we looked at in the first week after the new year. Doing a new thing. The old order has passed away. Of course, this is Revelation. And John is looking to that time, seeing a vision of the day in which we will be in glory with him. But it will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you will have a new body. Oh, that's going to be awesome. You're not looking forward to that. No more aching knees, Steve. No more mouth ulcers that causes me jip as I speak to you right now. None of that. New body, new heaven, new earth. Wow. That's coming. But until that day, guess what? We're in this broken world, but Jesus is still with us. The new work has begun. And by the way, in that day, the divine delivery system will not have glitches in it. There will be no bugs. The system will not crash. You won't turn up at the pearly gates and Pete say, oh, I'm sorry, you're not on my list, mate. Either you know him as Lord and Savior or you don't. His name, your name, will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Also, by the way, Revelation 21. Read on if you like. That's what's coming. And the one who's in charge in glory. He's not going to be looking after his own interests. Today, he looks after your interests. He's no corruption. In him, there was no fault. That's our Jesus. And then this promise. The old order has passed away. It will have completely passed in that day. But that thing that he's doing has already started. Sound familiar? Again, it's what we looked at that first week back after Christmas. He who was seated on the throne said, this is Jesus speaking, I am making everything new. And that work has begun. It began on the cross. It began, that's what we looked at in Isaiah 43, beginning of January. I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? Have you perceived it? The new thing he was doing was new when Jesus entered our lives, when he went to the cross and took upon himself your sin and my sin. And he paid the price for us. He clothed you in righteousness. That's what he did. That's when he began doing a new thing in you. The moment you became a Christian, he was doing something new. That's an ongoing process. But he's in the process of making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I've been thinking about this. Write this down. So we've got these two things we've been thinking about. The two things of God doing a new thing on the one hand, and two, God being present, dwelling with us. And they're both brought together in this passage. And now he brings it together in trust, as he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Here's where the trust comes. Write it down. And that phrase, was thinking about it. Clearly, he's saying it to John. Clearly, John is writing it down. John has written it down because we've just read the words. Thank you, John. But I believe God is speaking to us. Why did John write the words? Write this down. Why did he write that? Unless he wanted, God wanted us to be reading these words to us, receiving them, taking this as an instruction for us too. He's encouraging us. Do you know what? I don't think he actually wants you to pick up a piece of paper right now and necessarily write the words down. These words are true. I'm doing a new thing. He's saying, make a note. Make a note of this. What did you see when we looked at Isaiah 43? I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it? This new thing is challenging his people to come. And he's saying, don't you see what I'm doing? That's what began in Jesus. Now, here again, Jesus is saying, write this down, make a note, write it here. So we've got God dwelling with us. We've got God doing a new thing this morning in trust. I believe God is saying, make a note of this, write it on your heart, in your mind. No, this is trustworthy and true. And then he gives you his qualifications. He said to me, it is done. It's completed. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. He's the beginning, he's the end. He's been there from the beginning. He will be there to the end. But he said these words, it is done. Where have you seen that before? Isn't that on the cross where Jesus said, it is finished, the moment before he gave up his ghost and died and went into hell for you and for me? It was done. It was finished. And the temple curtain was torn, and you and I have access directly to the throne of grace, into the presence, the Holy of Holies with God. That's what you get to do today because God dwells in you. That's what it is. So he's doing a new thing. He's living with us. So believe it, trust it, trust him in what he's doing with us. I'll come to the very last line in a moment. But he's the Alpha and the Omega. From the beginning, God creating this world, the Word of God. And from the beginning, from Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve messed up and God made a promise, from your offspring will come one who will crush the head of the serpent, Satan. That promise has been fulfilled in Jesus. From Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end, he was there at the start. He's been good to his word from that moment and will be into eternity. And he invites us to know it. So what I am encouraging you this morning to do is this, to embrace a new depth of trust in God in 2024. For God not merely to be with us in hospital visits when we're anxious, when in reality we're actually saying to God, actually, I don't really quite trust you enough with what might happen. Maybe this will happen. Oh dear, I'm so worried, Lord, because I don't really quite trust you. Be more than that, but to trust that God knows what is best, to trust he will always give us and do for us the best, because he always has, because he's always been from the beginning and will be to the end. I'm suggesting that we can actually trust God not merely as someone we talk to, as a counselor to help us feel better when the family goes into meltdown and there's a crisis, or when the finances are a real issue, or when the operation is pending, Not just that, but I'm suggesting he has the best for you, whatever the outcome is in those situations. Of course, we always want a certain outcome, don't we? Which is a little bit like playing God. This God is what I want you to do. Hang on, he doesn't serve you, you serve him. He knows what is best. We tell him what we want to have happen. We have expectations, and then we think somehow that God's not listening to us or doesn't answer my prayer when we don't receive the thing quite in the way that we expect. But if that's your purpose, if you think anyone in the Bible actually expected God to let them live forever and have perfect health, you're living in fantasy land. That's not reality. Today, we live in a broken world. And God invites us to let Him lead us, whatever the outcome, He knows best. I'm suggesting instead we let go and let God, trust God with whatever the outcomes are. That He has the best for you, even in the horrible situations, even in the hurtful situations, because He is God. So let Him be God. He's there at the beginning. That means He was there before the family crisis arose, before the finances dried up, before the illness even presented itself. He was there at the beginning and He will be there at the end. He knows all of your life stories, all those little threads of life that are really hard to deal with, those painful things of this broken world. He knows every one of them and He's not abandoned them. When it comes to knowing and being involved in every little bit of detail in your life, there was an American Christian writer called N.D. Wilson, still alive, who wrote this about God's involvement in your life. To an infinite artist, a creator in love with his craft, there is no unimportant corner. There is no thrown away image, no tattered thread in the novel left untied. He knows all of those things in our lives that feel really untidy, a mess, the bits of our lives that are hurting, that we don't see a way forward in. But He's holding them. And He's holding you. And I don't know how those things are going to work out. And some of them are going to be amazing. But if you invite Him to lead you through them, to bring His kingdom into all of those situations, He will bring to you the very best. It might not be quite what you expect. When I was at university, back in the 80s, the book that all Christians were expected to read was Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. This is my copy. And on page 171 of this, it says these words: Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right, he's stopping the leaks in the roof, and so on. You knew those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably. It does not seem to make sense. What on earth is he up to? And that's a question that many Christians ask about our lives. What's God up to? The explanation is that he is building quite a different house from the one you thought of, throwing out a new wing here. putting up an extra floor here, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage, but he's building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. Actually, from when I was reading this in the book, I think C.S. Lewis is quoting someone else making this sort of parable story. And I would slightly disagree that actually he's not just building a palace that he's going to live in, he's building a temple, and God is already in it. And when we invite him to be Lord of our lives, trust means saying, Lord, I'm here. Use me for your purposes. Help me see how you are in some of these awful things that happen. Help me as I work through the brokenness in this world. And we invite him to take his place. That's my encouragement for us this morning, to invite him to take his place. That final verse of the passage said, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Water without cost. You know what that echoes? Isaiah 55. Let me read the first two verses to you. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. That's what we've been inviting in the last 2 weeks, God to bring into our lives. Are you thirsty? And the invitation is to say, Lord, come and take your place. In a moment, Lorinda is going to lead us in prayer, but leading into that prayer, let's sing a song that echoes those words, all who are thirsty. You, Lorinda.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what we've just heard. We thank you that your dwelling place is with us, that you are our provider and you are completely and utterly trustworthy. Thank you that you are making everything new, and in our lives there is no unimportant corner. And so, Father, we take a moment to lay before you those things where we struggle to trust you, those situations where it's really hard to let go. And Father, we offer them to you, whether they are things we have shared with others, or whether they are things that are quiet and personal and deeply painful. Lord, we take a moment now to share them before you in your constant love and trust. Father God, we commit these things into your hands. And we recognize that you are at work in us, building a temple, building a palace. And we recognize that as we receive from you, as we receive that sense of peace and love, we recognize that we need to go out to others. Whether that's our family, our friends, our work colleagues, Lord, give us opportunities this week, we pray, to speak trust and hope into someone else's situation. And Lord, we rely on that living water so that we don't dry up. We pray that you would fill us every day with the water of life. So when we feel weary, you will make us strong. Father, as we commit the week ahead to you, we pray for ourselves, for all the situations we're going into, and we pray that you will go with us and we will know that. And Father, we pray for our church. We pray for those precious times of prayer on Tuesday and Thursday, and we pray for the church meeting on Thursday night, that you will be there manifesting by your spirit, and that we will know that you are there. And we pray for those in our church family who are not with us. We pray for those who are watching on DVD. We pray for those who are not well and particularly need your healing touch and your comfort. And Father, as you are the Alpha and the Omega, however big our problems seem, they are not big to you. And so we place all these things into your hands and in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.